Mark chapter 15, 1 through 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Football is important to me, obviously, but it is not my life. So said Trevor Lawrence, the 19-year-old quarterback of the Clemson Tigers, who are, as we all know now, the most recent college football national champions. Now, I understand that some of y'all are smarting at the Crimson Tide's loss, but y'all got nothing to be ashamed about, nothing to be ashamed about there. But regardless of how you feel about it, you got to admit that this young man is an exceptional quarterback. Now, regardless, though, no matter what we might think about his football prowess, he has this to say: "Football is not like the biggest thing in my life. My faith is. That just comes from kind of knowing who I am outside of that. So I just know, no matter how big the situation is, it is not really going to define me. I put my identity in what Christ says, who he thinks I am, and who I know that he says I am. Like I said, it really does not matter what people think of me or how good they think I play. That does not really matter. That has been a big thing for me in my situation, just knowing that and having confidence in that." Now, did you catch what this young man was saying? Even his position, he does not care what people say or think about how he plays football. The only thing to him, the only thing that matters to him, is what Jesus Christ thinks. And such an outlook is in harmony with what Paul proclaimed in Galatians 1:10. "Does this sound as if I'm trying to win human approval? No, indeed. What I want is God's approval. Am I trying to be popular with people? If I were still trying to do so, I would not be a servant of Christ." There's a tendency to desire man's approval over God's approval. It's something that we all struggle with. We want to be popular. We want good things to be said about us. We want people to hold us in high regard. Yet when we succumb to the temptation to put man's approval over God's approval, we begin to adopt popular sentiments over God's word. Envy raises its head when others receive the attention that we want. And we get caught up in popular zeal because we want to be with the crowd and not against it. And so in our passage today, the morning after the Sanhedrin's kangaroo court, where they ruled Jesus should die, they took him straight to Pilate, the current Roman governor of Judea. They took him to Pilate to get that sentence of death to become a reality. Yet it is interesting that the reason for which the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus, which was blasphemy, was not what they briefed to Pilate. The Roman governor could care less about blasphemy among the Jewish cult, but he did care about treason, and treason carried the death penalty. So the Sanhedrin lied. They lied, putting Jesus forward as a treasonous insurrectionist who called himself the King of the Jews. And so Pilate, doing his duty as a Roman official, he asked Jesus about these questions. Are you the King of the Jews? Pilate wanted to know, was Jesus a political leader? Was he seeking or claiming political power? And this had nothing to do, of course, with the Jews' promised Messiah. He didn't care about that. He wanted to know if Jesus was a threat to the current Roman establishment of power. And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." And literally what he says here is, "You say it." Jesus' answer here was really kind of ambiguous. It was a non-answer. It was a yes or no question. But Jesus said, "You say it." Students, don't do that to your teacher. This answer was rather a stymie for Pilate. What do you do with that? Jesus didn't claim that he was anything at all. He said, "You say it. You put this title upon me." And then the chief priest, in their hate-filled slaughtering, filled the air with the noise of many accusations, coming across as a desperate, rabid bunch. And now Pilate was not stupid, and he saw what they were doing. So after a little bit, with Jesus just standing there placidly, I mean, just think about that. Jesus is kind of like, yeah. You know, he's standing there placidly. He's taking their garbage. Well, Pilate stopped them, and he asked Jesus, he said, "Have you no answer to make? I mean, see how many charges they bring against you?" And Jesus said not a word. So he asked him again, seemingly trying to get Jesus to defend himself against his accusers. Yet Jesus remained silent, and Pilate was amazed. Jesus' composure, his serenity in the midst of this storm of vicious accusations was completely counter to the normal response of someone in his position. When people have people accuse them of things, they try to defend themselves. It's just, we think that's just kind of the natural thing, but here Jesus, he didn't say a word, did not say anything. Accordingly, his accusations could gain no traction. It's probably why they tell you that when you get read your rights, that whatever you say can be used against you in a court of law, to keep your trap shut. Don't say anything, because they can use your own words against you. And so at this point, all Pilate saw was a circus of ridiculous clowns making baseless accusations against a man, with that man regally refusing to justify their farce with an answer. And it was clear to Pilate that Jesus was innocent. He knew he was innocent. Luke 23:4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." And Luke further tells us how Pilate then handed Jesus over to Herod to be examined, since Jesus was a Galilean. But that gained no traction either. Herod, he sent Jesus back to Pilate after a disgraceful display of mockery, as we read. And Pilate, though, and likely was tired of this whole mess, formally announced to the Jewish leaders, "I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him." He was found innocent. Found innocent. Yet the Sanhedrin, seeing their careful plans falling apart, they tried a different tactic. So let's look at verse 6 through 10 there. "Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. Now, many of you may have seen the 2017 C-SPAN video of Nancy Pelosi describing a certain political tactic. I actually took it off of one of y'all's Facebook pages, so, you know, maybe y'all have seen it. But this is what she said. She said, it's called the wrap-up smear. You smear somebody with falsehoods and all the rest, and then you merchandise it, and then you write it. And they'll say, see, it's reported in the press that this, this, and this. So they have that validation that the press reported the smear. And then it's called a wrap-up smear. Now, I'm going to merchandise the press's report on the smear that we made. It's a tactic, and it's self-evident. Now, Pelosi is describing here a way that politicians deflect issues that they do not want the people to be thinking about by refocusing our attention on things that are unimportant or just flat out untrue. Now, interestingly, some Republicans point to Pelosi's statement as her describing what the Democratic Party is doing. But ask yourselves, why would she do that? You know, what she was saying, and you look at the context of it, she was accusing the GOP of using this tactic of the wrap-up smear. And if we look closely, seriously, if we look closely, what we will see is both the left and the right use this tool. But this is an old strategy. And it was along these lines that the Sanhedrin moved when they saw their plans falling apart. They needed to deflect the attention off of the crowds, off of the issue at hand, being Jesus' innocence. And they needed to confuse the issue, making the people focus on what they wanted them to focus on. And this is what's happening in verse 11. The chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him, Pilate, released for them Barabbas instead. And the chief priests, they baited the crowd with emotional deflections from the matter of justice, whether to release an innocent or a guilty man, stirring them up into to an emotional mob mentality against Jesus. And they projected their hate. They made wild, totally false accusations, and they made it the popular thing to want Jesus dead. And as we know, the crowd, under the sway of popular zeal, fell for it. Look at 12 through 14. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Now the crowd had lost their mind. Popular zeal had removed their sense. Pilate asked them, why should he crucify Jesus? What evil has Jesus done? Why do you want to crucify an innocent man? But the crowd, who was caught up in this popular fervor, this popular zeal of all that was going on, this mob mentality, they could not give a rational answer to the question. They just screamed, crucify him. So verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, Pilate was doing okay up to this point. He was doing fine. He had judged Jesus as innocent. He had pretty much pleaded with the crowd to let Jesus go rather than Barabbas. But then he blew it. Pilate wanted to keep the Jews happy. For if they were happy, then it was easier for him to rule. So he allowed popular sentiments to sway his decision and condemn the Lord of the heaven and earth to be flogged and then crucified. There was danger all around, and they all fell into the pit. Pilate, who fell to popular sentiments, the Sanhedrin, driven insane by envy, and the crowds, led by their nose like witless beasts, to demand the death of an innocent man because it was the popularly zealous thing to do. So, do you think that these pitfalls are a danger for us? Well, of course they are. The world is always throwing out sentiments that are contrary to God's word, which sway us sometimes. Plenty of denominations, you know, historically very Christian denominations, have capitulated to popular sentiments concerning, you know, just for example, homosexuality and abortion, but you know, you can go on and on here. And they, by what they do is they ignore, they creatively reinterpret the plain teaching of God's words to reflect those popular sentiments. It is a symptom of this infidelity in these same denominations. Missions work is down. Church attendance is at a steady decline. And the churches in their fold who hold to God's word are irate, and many of them seeking a way out of their denomination. I mean, that's how the PCA came about. That's our story. The PCUS had so capitulated to the world that many churches who love God and love God's word felt that they had no choice but to leave. And hence our denomination was formed. Let us be careful. Let us be alert and constantly on guard so that we do not fall into the same trap from which we escaped. And then there's the lure of the popular, which can lead to the pitfall of envy. Something that Pilate, of course, he astutely observed, that was what was firing up the Sanhedrin against Jesus. Envy's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. I mean, do we envy those who are more popular than we are? Or are we more concerned with man's approval than God's approval? Someone has something you want or is popular in a certain crowd. Does it bother you? I mean, perhaps we see a church whose attendance is booming. And if envy catches hold, we might wrongfully insinuate that the preacher must be tickling people's ears rather than teaching the hard truth of God's word. Envy drives us to gossip. It drives us to character assassination, wanting to put others down in order to build ourselves up. We try to harm those whom we envy. When we envy, we become just like the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders in their envy of Jesus. So let us follow the path of contentment, which is the thrust of the scriptures for disciples of Christ. Be content with where you are. Be content with who you are in Jesus Christ. And Philippians 4:11-13 talks a little more about that. Now another ongoing threat is the pitfall of popular zeal. And we need to ask, does the popular zeal of the moment line up with God is zealous for, which is righteousness? And do we get caught up in the hype that is thrown our way in social media and in the biased press? Consider, for example, the current focus on immigration. I mean, we see that all over the place. Now, are we getting on the bandwagon that says that we should just shoot all immigrants who try to cross the border illegally and just be done with it? Now, perhaps you've seen that and similar sentiments posted on social media with a lot of likes, which is kind of disturbing, I think. You know, or do we look at the scriptures and see what God has to say about the treatment of sojourners, the desperate and the needy, and then let that guide the policies we support when it comes to immigration? Let us not be like the crowds that called for Jesus' crucifixion, our attention deflected from the important things. Let us be sober-minded and diligent, evaluating what is spewed our way according to the revealed will of God. Be aware of these three pitfalls: popular sentiments, envy, and popular zeal. Now, did you notice how the freeing of guilty Barabbas for the crucifixion of innocent Jesus is a picture of substitution? Our passage today doesn't go into the crucifixion, other than say that Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. But it does record Jesus' scourging, his flogging. C. Truman Davis, he describes Jesus' ordeal from a medical point of view. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from the vessels and the underlying muscles. Finally, the skin on the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. Jesus experienced the suffering because of your sin, because of our sin. This is why he suffered that way, because of our sin. Our sin when we've accepted popular sentiments over the teaching of God's Word. Our sin when others receive the attention we want and we envy them. And our sin when we get caught up in the popular zeal of the moment, surging with the crowd as part of the mob without consideration or discernment of what Christ's stance is on the whole matter. Jesus suffered for those and for all of our sins, our substitution. God's people, if you're a believer, that's you. God's people are like Barabbas. We are like Barabbas, guilty and yet released to live so that Jesus could take our place and die. And if we trust in Christ for salvation and we follow Him, we are His people. We are His people. We are saved by grace through faith in union with Christ. And in Jesus, we have transcended any need for popularity among men. So let us live so that we might receive the approval of God. And because Jesus stood steadfast in the Father's will, disciples of Christ must seek after God's approval in all things.